As a young boy, and yes, I was a young boy once, the foot washing of our love feast at best felt awkward and unclear as to its meaning. I still remember. I could probably take you to the West Goshen Meeting House and even show you where, when my father knelt down and washed my feet. It took me a while to take all of that in, but something stirred within my being that I later came to conclude was in that action. My father was saying, by washing my feet, I no longer am your father alone, son, but I'm a brother with you in Christ. Jesus, in today's Philippians text, emptied himself of the power of being God on earth and became on the cross an humble servant of all humanity. All are made worthy by God in Jesus Christ. I also remember the strong emphasis of our deacons as they led us through the love feast experience, interpreting the foot washing as an act of service. They would talk about the importance of service to one another. We hear our servants of one another when we pray together, when we deliver and receive a deacon meal, when there has been a death in the family, or the birth of a baby, or an interruption of life's routine because of a health issue. We are servants with one another when we gather together in a time of faith formation and we learn from each other. Why do we wash feet? We wash feet to remind us, and we now are, by the way, washing hands to be sensitive to those who are either uncomfortable or unable to wash feet, to remind us of how important these acts of love and grace are to being the body of Christ. But it was some years later when I, for some crazy reason, was encouraged to adopt a doctor of ministry. And I chose for my thesis to work with John 13. So that might tell you something of how that particular passage had emerged to speak deeply into my being. And as I did the research, I discovered a long-lost understanding that I wonder if it's important to resurface for our lives in Christ today. When Jesus moved to wash Peter's feet, do you remember what happened? Peter outrightly, and I can only imagine, put his hands up saying, "Not me." And Jesus putting his arms out, drawing Peter in, saying, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." What do you hear in those words? I discovered in my research that he was saying that the service I am calling you to begins with the connection you have with me. Now, today's second gospel reading surfaces the political maneuvering of a mother who loves her children, and we do love our children, and we want the best for them, do we not? So she knelt down before Jesus, not as the Savior of the world, but as the thought forward of a king to be. And she begged him to give her two sons the position of right and left, as Colleen so well pointed out in the scripture reading this morning. Those were the positions of power in a king's kingdom. Jesus bluntly confronts this confession of desire. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Of course, the hunger of power and prestige let the drooling sons, and I use that word kind of to give expression. These drooling young men wanting to be in powerful positions to arrogantly respond, "We are able." And it leads me to ask, did they hear what Jesus said? Were they willing to count the cost of that decision? The text leads us to hear the ridicule, maybe some jealousy. So don't leave the other 10 off the hook, because they too are not understanding what fully is happening there among them. So Jesus calls a staff meeting, calls them in, sets them down, and says, "Look, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant." The position of shared power and respect for one another. This community will thrive with that understanding. But it also will create tension as we try to work out and figure out what that looks like, because we do give powerful recognition to people in leadership roles. But we must remind ourselves that they are invited into servant leadership roles, a bit different. It's not to lord over, but it's to guide, it's to help, it's to encourage. Here is where the transformation shift begins. This Messiah is not here to be served, but rather to be servant of all humanity and to give his life as a ransom for the many. I grew up on that text. I'm growing old with that text. And I believe that Jesus knew what he was saying about the kingdom of God. But I wonder, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for me as we move forward as a church into the future? And I encourage us to do that, by the way. We are transitioning from one leader to a new leader. We don't know who the new leader is going to be. We know some things we don't want it to be, and we know some things we'd like it to be. But remember that in Jesus' idea of service, he is inviting us into, and the brethren looked literally significantly different at service than our society does. It was not a self-serving sacrifice. The service Jesus invites us to be lived forward begins by immersing ourselves, our understanding, our practices, in the fact that we are nothing and can do nothing for the kingdom of God, separate from the one who calls us out. Jesus is the one who gives meaning to our service in this community and the world. Service's mission begins with my fully accepting and understanding that Jesus died for my sins, for our sins. That's where it begins. The one who gave his life as a ransom for many shows us that the sacrifice is giving something of ourselves away, emptying ourselves, as the Philippian text talks about, not taking on what is truly there as well, but giving it away. Service's mission in this understanding helps me overcome my self-serving and narcissistic tendencies. I remember my earliest days of ministry. I'm sure you'd be glad you weren't a part of that. Coming out of seminary, there's an arrogance that you are the Savior. So I wanted to get a church that was floundering, it was struggling, it was dying, turned in on itself. I wanted to get them alive. So here I came, opened my toolbox, pulled out the tools that I had learned and some I hadn't learned of very well, and started developing a ministry and program that was driven by busyness. Maybe I was trying to prove myself as a pastor, and just maybe I was attempting to prove myself that I was truly saved. But what happened was that people became wearied by a driven style of ministry. After 10 years, people said to my wife, not to me, they said to my wife, "We were glad he left. We could catch our breath. But 3 months later, we wish he were back. Maybe we should have both taken a sabbatical. It might have done me some good to think more deeply into what was going on." Did you know that a part of being burned out is losing meaning in what one is doing? And that's what was happening to the church and to me, very honestly, after 10 years. Well, let's return to our gospel reading. Jesus isn't driven into service, but hear this, but was graced into service. Power and success were not his motives, but rather fulfilling God's mission on earth became his primary motive of living. He understood himself to be the servant of God within and gave his life as a ransom for the many. Yes, Jesus got tired. We all get tired. Remember the storm? The water, the waves? Jesus was asleep. His disciples weren't asleep. They saw these waves coming over the bow of the boat, and they shook him awake and said, "Save us, calm the waves." Now, he had a few choice words for them, but essentially he did what they asked. The meaning of Jesus' work was in fulfilling the will of God. The meaning of our life and our work here together is in fulfilling the word, the life, the God-given grace that we are given for being the church. Now, this leads me to give further flesh to a concept that I've been talking about that I think is beginning to catch on a little bit, and that is talking about missional pathways. The first is the way we ought to begin thinking about it, is the pathway that leads us from this building. Full of Christ, his love, his grace, his mercy, we are sent into the community and world to live the values and practice the ministry that Jesus leads us to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe those who need clothing, and visit the sick and those in prison. Now, the question that's worthy of our struggle is, who are the lost? Who are the lonely? Who are the least of our community? Are they people outside the church? Are they people within the church? Interesting enough, when I was a young boy, my dad had a garage, and I was there, and one of the women that came in had a mouth on her that turned the air blue. And I still remember. It's interesting what you remember sometimes. I still remember when I was greasing the fittings on our cars. Remember when cars had fittings and you had to pump grease in them to keep the ball bearings going and the car functioning well? Well, this lady was just cursing up a storm. So my dad talked to her. He didn't judge her. He just talked to her. And he said, "Lucille, you do a lot of good for other people. Why do you talk that way?" And Lucille got really, really quiet. Probably the first time anybody had ever recognized some of the good that she did for others. Now, I'm sure Lucille wasn't a church person, but I also am convinced that God was working in Lucille's life. And maybe if we or others had a partnership with God, Lucille could have discovered something she could have given to the church and lived as the church into the community we were a part of. Jesus reminded Matthew 25, "Just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. How much time and energy are we willing to offer those that God places on our pathways? You have noticed them, haven't you? Those who God has already been preparing their heart to hear the good news that you live, that you speak, that you share with them. I challenge us to open our eyes, to open our prayer life. And this is risky, folks, because if you pray that God will put someone in your pathway, it will happen. I'll guarantee you. But we got to open our eyes and open our ears. The missional pathway, however, leads us back together. And there's a reason for that. The importance of fellowship, the importance of being strengthened in faith through worship and through conversation, the reminder that we're serving our Lord and not just ourselves through our ordinary daily lives, that His kingdom might grow here on earth as intended from heaven. We come here to enrich our souls in the truth of the gospel and to be encouraged by one another in our going forth to witness and serve our Lord through our ordinary, yes, nobody's better here than anybody else, our ordinary daily lives. To follow Jesus means that we are His disciples today. Do you see yourself in that role? Do you carry within you the love and the grace and the mercy that the world so much needs to see today? Missional pathways help us think more intentionally about something more than coming to and leaving. We don't come to church and we don't leave church. We are the church, the living body alive in Christ, to be a living presence to one who came not to, as one who came not to be served, but to be a ransom for the many. We come together to empty ourselves of that which stands in the way of being God's servants. We go forth to connect with people who are hungry for something more than what the world offers. So let me tell you, let me end by telling you a story that's a real story. It was about a church in Florida that was dying. They wanted to be something more, something that would matter. Don't we all want to be part of something that makes a difference? They wanted to be a place where people are valued both inside and outside of the gathered body. So they made a commitment to do away with anything other than just focusing on Scripture for a 6-month period of time and a prayer time. And they became focused on John 13. So it became clear to them they needed to do something with this tub and towel analogy. They thought about all of the homeless people that surrounded their church, and they didn't know what the outcome would be, but they took a tub of clean water and a towel and began offering foot washing to the homeless people. And they were amazed at how many were willing to have their feet washed. Washed. I say washed, that's the Pennsylvania way of talking. But they didn't stop there. They had also invited a podiatrist to go along, realizing that the feet of the street people had sores and bunions and things that made walking very difficult. And so the podiatrist treated their feet. And the church also realized that most of these people had worn out socks and worn out shoes. In fact, when they took the socks off to wash the feet, many of them had to have cut the socks off. They were that connected to the flesh of the person. And so they provided each person with new socks and a new pair of shoes. Did they see Jesus in those whom they served? Because I haven't had a chance to talk to them, I don't know. But what I do know, that Jesus certainly saw them and blessed them. For in their practice, others came to see that they were not the usual kind of church. And God blessed their spirit and blessed their numbers. And they begin to thrive once again. Let it be so.